I think I precursored the message last night by saying you've probably heard this, but you realize if you've been in church very long, you've heard everything. I mean, there's nothing new under the sun. If it's too new, it's wrong anyhow. So that's the bottom line. And I may have even preached this here. My wife was faithful to remind me that I probably had preached this here, and I appreciate her taking care of me, but I'm going to preach it again. And it's not that there's nothing else I could preach. I've got a whole Bible. And I've also got about 35 years of practice to draw on. There's a lot of stuff I could preach on, but I believe this is what the Lord wants us to finish up the meeting with tonight. I said turn to Luke 15. We're actually going to start reading in the last two verses of Luke 14. Now, you realize that when the Bible was written, it wasn't written with chapters and verses. And I thank the Lord that somewhere down the line, somebody decided to break it down into chapters and verses. That was a tremendous effort. That guy's name ought to be in the Hall of Faith. That was a tremendous blessing. Can you imagine how hard it would be to find a single verse of Scripture in the book of Isaiah or Genesis? It would drive you crazy. I mean, even with the addresses, it's hard enough. With a Strong's exhaustive concordance, and I finally figured out why they call it an exhaustive concordance, because using it will exhaust you. Luke chapter 14 and verse number 34, the Lord said, salt is good. You hear that, Virginia? She's always getting on to me about salt. But the Lord said, I have the word of God on that. Salt is good. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill. But men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let's just pray, and we'll read the rest of this scripture, but let's just go ahead and pray. Father, I pray in the next little while that you'll help me, that you'll bring to my remembrance the things that need to be said, and Lord, that you'll put your finger on my lips where nothing will be said that would be grievous to the Holy Spirit or hurtful to your people. You know I love you, and Lord, I realize, oh God, that if anything good happens tonight, you'll be the doer thereof. And Lord, that's true in every aspect of our lives. There's none good, no, not one. We're well aware of that. It's the mercies of God that we're not consumed, like the scripture on the screen said. It's just the mercies of God that we're not consumed. But we're asking you tonight, Lord, that in the midst of all the confusion in this world, that you'll speak to our hearts, that you'll settle us, that you'll establish us. Lord, that you will increase our faith and buoy our hope, and we'll praise you for it. For it's in Jesus' name that we ask it. Amen. Now, a friend of mine one time made this statement. He said, you've heard the expression, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. I said, yes, sir. I've heard that. He said, what would you say if I told you I could make him drink? I said, well, that's easy. How? He said, you salt him. He said, if you pop that horse's mouth open and you'll dump a handful of salt in his mouth, he'll cut a trail for a water trough and he will drink well and deep. You know, that's how you and I can whet the appetite of the world for the things of God, by salt. The Lord said salt is good. Every sacrifice had to be salted. You know, that's the kind of life that God wants us to have. Religion wants us to be sweet. But the Lord wants us to be salty. That doesn't mean obnoxious. That just means to have something real enough in our lives that it'll make somebody else thirst for what we have. That's what I want. I want to be salty. I don't want to be a smart aleck. I don't want to be hateful. I don't want to be obnoxious. I just want to be salty. I want my life to be such that somebody will say, what is different about this individual? Now, I'm sure that question has been asked more than once. But I want it asked in a positive way, not a negative way. So I want the Lord to breathe on me, separate me, anoint me, whatever he needs to do in my life to make me a positive influence in the lives of others. I want to be salty. You know, the thing about it is, it goes on to say in verse 15, then drew near unto him the publicans and sinners for to hear him. You know why? Because he was salty. There was something about the Lord Jesus that drew people. If they were real and if they were hungry and if they were thirsty. The Bible says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And you know, if they run across somebody who's salty, that just increases that thirst. It says, and the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinner and eateth with them. You can rest assured that the religious crowd is always going to have something negative to say about the work of God. It doesn't make any difference what God does in this church. You're going to face adversity from the religious crowd. They're going to criticize anything and everything you do, anything and everything you preach, because they hate something that they don't understand and they don't have themselves. That's what's wrong with the world. I mean, that's what's going on right now in the United States, is people are terrified because they don't know what's going to happen and they don't understand what's going on. I've never seen it like this. Brother Matthew and I went to two or three places today. Food's almost non-existent. Ammunition cannot be obtained. That's scary. When you got a lot of scared people with a lot of ammo, that's scary. I'm depending on the Lord to protect me. Amen. Fear will make people do some strange things. But these Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And all I can say is, thank God for that. There's none righteous, no, not one. And every time somebody gets into the kingdom of God, it's because the Lord Jesus Christ is still receiving sinners. And he's still eating with them. I'm glad that he sets a table that you and I are welcome at. Every time that somebody opens the Bible and sets a table with spiritual food, then the Lord is there in our presence. I'm glad of that. I don't want to be anywhere he's not. Of course, I thank God that you can't get away from him. You find that out in Psalm 139. It doesn't make any difference where you go. He's there. I'm glad of that. I don't want to hide from him. I tried that for years and it didn't work. Thank God for that. I'm glad that the Lord never forsook me. I did everything I could to convince him not to mess with me. But you know the thing about it? He loved me. He loved me, he pursued me, and he still loves me, and he's still working in my lives. And I say, praise the Lord for all of that. It says, and he spake this parable unto them. He said, he spake this parable unto them. Now, how many parables is this parable? That's one parable. Now, I don't put a lot of stock in study Bibles, because that's not saying they can't be useful. And if you have one, I have no problem with that. I have several. I rarely use one. But the thing about study Bibles is that the notes are what some man thinks the Bible means. I would rather have the Holy Spirit of God enlighten me and interpret the Word of God in my heart, and he is faithful to do that. In fact, that's part of his job as the comforter. So, now, I don't have any notes in this Bible except notes that I jotted down. And the rightness or wrongness of them, time will tell. But I can't blame anybody but me for them, because I wrote them down. I can't criticize my notes. But I'm not really surprised if I make a mistake. You know why? Because I'm human. And so is everybody else. But he said he spake this parable to them, and then he used three illustrations. He spoke about the lost sheep. Then he spoke about the lost silver. And then he spoke about the lost son. And I want to show you something here tonight. He said, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he has come home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Now that's an interesting statement. Then he goes on to say, then he says, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divideth unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Now that tells me that young people haven't changed a whole lot since this Bible was written. Young people, as a rule, are very wasteful. Normally, especially, they're wasteful with something they didn't have to work for. If they had to work for it, normally they're a little more frugal in the way they approach life. But if it's something that they come easy by, it's easy come, easy go. That's one thing I want to point out about this. I said there's one parable. A parable expresses a truth. That was the whole purpose of it. It's a parabolic or roundabout way of explaining something, a commonplace way of explaining something spiritual, something that's not as easily understood. So that's one parable, and it had three illustrations, but it only illustrates one truth. And the truth that it illustrates is relationship. That's what Luke chapter 15 is all about. It's about relationship. I've heard people use Luke chapter 15, especially the prodigal son story, to preach a salvation message. You can do that. But in order to do so, you're using a text as a pretext. You can use the scripture in a secondary application, but don't ever forget what the primary application is about. This chapter is about relationship. First of all, a sheep in the Bible is always a picture of the believer. Every time you find a sheep, it's a picture of a type of the believer. Now, the unbeliever are referred to as goats. They're referred to as dogs. They're referred to as swine, but they're never referred to as a sheep. And you'll notice something else. He had 100 of those sheep, and they were all sheep. He didn't have 99 sheep and one goat. He didn't have 99 sheep and one dog. They were all sheep. And not only that, but they were all his. Every one of them was his. You realize that a child of God belongs to God because they were bought with a price. That doesn't mean that they'll necessarily stay in the fold. And it don't necessarily mean that they'll feed with the flock. But the fact remains, they're still a child of God. And they're still his. And he will still go to the uttermost to reach his and to bring them back. That's just the way God works. But you know, that sheep was a picture of a believer. Silver is a picture of redemption in the scripture. You have to do a little digging. I'm not going to use all the scripture. Well, we're not having a Bible study per se here tonight, but you can find it. I would encourage you to look it up. But silver is a picture of redemption. Have you noticed that in the book of Revelation, when you get to the city of God coming down from the heaven and it talks about what it's made out of and the foundation and all that, you know, one thing that's not mentioned is silver. There's no shortage of gold. There's no shortage of precious stone, but there's no mention of silver. You know why? Because we're the silver. The saints are the silver. The church is the silver. Silver is a picture of redemption. Do you remember the half shekel of atonement over in the Old Testament? It is the same amount for the rich man to the very poorest, one half shekel. You can't buy anything with a half shekel. It's almost like having two or three pennies in your hand. It's money. It's legal tender of the land. It won't buy anything. But by the same token, the Lord wasn't selling salvation. It's a free gift. But it costs something. And the something that it happens that it costs in our life is surrender. So what did they do with that silver, that half shekel of silver that was the atonement money? I'm glad you asked. You're familiar with the Old Testament tabernacle. You know, the tent in the wilderness, where the children of Israel worshiped as they followed all over the wilderness for 40 years. And where the high priest went in and he performed his office. You know, the thing about that tabernacle is it had a white wall around it of linen curtains. And those curtains were hung on poles, which were made of wood, which were seated in brazen sockets. And it wasn't particularly beautiful. It just was attention getting. White in the desert is very attention getting, especially in that desert of Sinai where the sun is so hot and so bright. It would get your attention. But you know, brass represents judgment in the scripture. And you can't get into the things of God. You can't enter into a fellowship with God. You can't enter into a relationship with God except through judgment. But thank God you and I don't have to be judged. Thank God that we have one who paid our sin debt. He suffered the consequences of our sins. He paid with his life blood and his spirit that you and I might enter in. The judgment of God was poured upon him. When he knelt in the garden and he prayed, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." He wasn't talking about the cross. I've heard people preach that, but that's heresy. Because he said just earlier, "It's for this end that I came into the world." So what was he talking about? He was talking about the fact that he came as our sin bearer. He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that you and I might be made the righteousness of God in him. He took that cup of sin and he drank it to its dregs. He hung on that cross. He was separated for the first time and only time in all eternity. He was separated from the presence and the pleasure of his God. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why? Because he took my place. He bore my burden. He bore my penalty. He poured out his soul unto death. Bible tells us in Isaiah 53:10, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. December 28th, 1981, about 7:30 p.m., I bowed on my knees on a cow ranch and I made his soul an offering for sin. And he birthed me into the family of God. And I've had the peace of God in my heart. The Spirit of God has dwelt within my spirit ever since. Because I believed. The Bible says he came unto his own received him not. But to as many as received him gave he the power to become the sons of God. Now, some Bibles will tell you that he gave them the right to become the sons of God. That is a bad translation. You and I have no rights before God. He gave us the power to become the sons of God through the impartation of his Spirit. And if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. By one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. Thank God for that. So what about that silver? I'm glad you asked. Once you get inside that wall, the first thing you come to is a brazen altar where that sacrifice was slain and offered as a burnt offering for a sweet smelling savor unto God Almighty. All that typified what his son was going to do in due time. It was brass. That's judgment. What was the next thing that you run into? You run across the brazen sea or the brazen basin filled with water. You know, that's a picture of daily washing. You realize that you and I need to daily wash ourselves in the water of the Word. Amen. Now are you clean. And John 15:3 said, now are you clean through the Word which I have spoken unto you. It's only through the Word of God and the application of that Word to our heart by the Holy Ghost of God that you and I can be clean and acceptable in His presence. That we can have open access to the throne of grace. I'm glad that you and I can bow our knee before God and have an audience with the most powerful being that ever existed. And when his children cry out, he hears their voice. If you and I walk close enough to him, when he speaks, we hear his voice. He said, my sheep hear my voice. They obey not the voice of strangers. There's a lot of strange voices in the world today. But I don't want to be led by them. I want to be led by him. But what about that silver? I'm glad you asked. You came then to the tabernacle proper, and you think about it is, there was nothing. It was just like the Lord Jesus Christ. There was nothing attractive about that gray tent setting out in the desert. It was gray. It was covered with badger skins. There was nothing there attractive about it. And the Bible says in Isaiah 53 that when he came into this world, there was no form or comeliness that we should desire him. But once you went inside, it was a whole nother ballgame. It was beautiful. It was gold. It was indescribable. That's the way it is when a person's in Christ Jesus. If you ever enter in and you see him as he is, you say he's altogether lovely. There's going to come a time in this world that even the newspaper people, when they see the King of Glory mount to his throne in Jerusalem, where the New York Times is going to read, Jesus is wonderful. Isaiah chapter 9. He's wonderful. But I'm glad I don't need a newspaper to tell me that. I have personal experience and practical experience to know that he's wonderful. He's altogether lovely one. So they melted that silver down. And that whole tabernacle rested on sockets of silver. Because everything in the work of God rests upon redemption. Without redemption, there's nothing. That was the whole purpose of Jesus coming into this world, was to redeem fallen man. That's what the gospel is. It's the good news that, but like I said last night, good news will never be appreciated till the bad news shows up. People will never appreciate Calvary till they come to Sinai. If you ever come to that mountain where the law was given and you see yourself as a guilty sinner before the law of God, then when you see Calvary and you see that middle cross, then you will rejoice and you will praise God for his mercy and his goodness, which endureth forever. That silver was representative of redemption. There can be no relationship without redemption. On December 28, 1981, I entered into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's gotten closer as the years go by. You know the sad thing about it is, from time to time, you may wobble on the axle. From time to time, you may not be everything that you ought to be. But that doesn't affect him. He is always what he's supposed to be. He is always consistent. He is the faithful one. You know, I know I'm probably the only one in here who's ever fished for compliments. Every so often I like to hear something nice about myself. It's a rarity. But, and I understand that. But, I mean, sometimes I'll even try to solicit that. I don't like to do that. It bothers me. I feel guilty if I try to milk a compliment out of somebody, but I can't help myself. Sometimes I try. I used to work with a guy named Ralph Thompson, a good friend of mine. And we were working together one day, and I said, "Ralph, can I ask you a question?" He said, "Sure." I said, "Do you consider me to be fairly consistent?" I did not get the response that I wanted. He said, "John, I don't consider you to be ignorant," but that was a very ignorant question that you made. You just asked. I said, "That wasn't what I wanted to hear." I said, "How so?" He said, "That's an oxymoron." That helped a lot. I had no clue what an oxymoron was. I felt like a moron. I said, "Okay." I said, "You've shown my ignorance." I said, "What is an oxymoron?" He said, "That's two words that just don't go together." He said, "It's like jumbo shrimp." He said, "Or military intelligence." "Or alone together. You're either alone or you're not alone. You can't be alone together." I said, "Oh." I said, "And how?" I was almost scared to ask him. I said, "And how does that apply to the question I asked?" He said, "John," he said, "you're either consistent or you are inconsistent." He said, "It is not a relative, it's an absolute. You are either consistent or you are inconsistent. You're either faithful or you are unfaithful. You're not kind of faithful." He said, "But the Lord Jesus Christ is faithful. That means he's going to respond the same way every single time." You and I can't say that. I can be moody. I know it's hard to believe. There's times that I get up on the wrong side of the bed. That's probably one of the benefits of sleeping in a room by yourself. I can solve that problem before I ever walk out of my door. I know you don't have that problem, Brother Matthew. There's times I get up, first thing I do is I just sit up in bed, and I sit there and put the old man back to bed. He wakes up a long time before the new man does. And I sit there and I remind myself, I'm a child of God. I'm going to deal with some difficult people today. I'm going to deal with some difficult situations today. Lord, I want to deal with those issues as a Christian. I do not want to do it in the flesh. You say, you mean you pray? Well, first of all, I talk to myself. If I ever talk myself into a halfway decent mood, then I pray. Ain't no need me praying until I get about halfway right spirit. Ain't no point in praying if you got a bad spirit. God's not going to hear that. But anyhow, the Lord Jesus is faithful. So we know that he's faithful, but now let's look at the third illustration. It's still one parable. The first two illustrated relationship. It doesn't take rocket scientists to figure out that the son was the sonhood is a relationship. He said a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Can I say, interject this? God, time means nothing to God. But timing is everything. The night that I got saved, had it been a few years earlier, I probably wouldn't have got saved. If it had been a few years later, I probably wouldn't have got saved. God waited to exactly the right time. And God knows the right time. God was the one who put all that stuff into play. And he protected me for years to bring me to the right time and the right place. He said, when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Can I say that was the first time that boy had ever wanted for anything? He had a father who had taken care of him. He had a father who was industrious. He had a father who had a very profitable business and home, and a father who loved him and took care of him. He never appreciated those things. He took those things for granted. He had an entitlement attitude, an entitlement mentality. We say that on every hand. People say, "Well, I want my rights." Well, fine. You have no rights. I want what's mine. Well, then get out there and earn it. That's how it becomes yours. You don't penalize the people who will work in order to feed people who won't. That's crazy. That's the fast way to the poor house. That's insanity. But you know, the thing about it is, you say, well, why did that daddy give him what he asked for? I'm not 100% sure about the legality of his request, but I know one thing. If his daddy hadn't have given him that, there's no telling what he'd have done to got what he wanted. You understand what I'm saying? That's just like in the current state of affairs. I'm not worried. My heart is not troubled, but I'm a little concerned at what I'm seeing, because desperate people will use desperate measures. All I can say is just, we need to be in prayer. We need to be watchful. We need to be careful. We need to put the utmost confidence and reliance in God, because America hadn't seen the end of this thing yet. Are you worried? No, I'm not worried, because I know whom I believe, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. But this is the first time in this boy's life he's ever wanted anything. His daddy always took good care of him. But you know the amazing thing about it is he was so dissatisfied at home. He had a better idea. His daddy was old-fashioned. He was smarter than his daddy. It's amazing how smart young people are and how dumb they act. It just amazes me sometimes. I mean, when I was 17, I decided I wanted to go in the military because I got tired of my daddy telling me what to do. I didn't think he had a clue. It's amazing how much he learned in 3 years. When I was 20, he was a whole lot, he looked, appeared to be a whole lot smarter than he did when I was 17. It's amazing how that works. This boy, I was the way this boy was with his daddy. He thought he's an old fogey. He just don't want me to have no fun. All he's doing is just trying to keep his foot on my neck, and he's trying to control me. Well, yeah, he was trying to control him because to keep him from self-destructing. Parents are not concerned about robbing you of your freedom. They want you to live long enough to enjoy it. My daughter came to me when she decided, she met the guy she wanted to marry. She said, "Daddy, I love him. I want to marry him." I said, "Okay." She said, "It's not the fact I don't love you." I said, "Hannah, my desire was not to keep you underfoot all your life. I said, I just wanted to be the man in your life until God gave you the man that you wanted in your life. I said, that's my responsibility. Once you get married, you're no longer my responsibility." That's the way it is. I mean, you know, I'm glad that for a season I was the man in her life, but I'm glad that God gave her a person, a man that she could love and enjoy being with. I don't think she enjoyed being with her daddy all that much most of the time, but that's pretty normal for children. You get to a certain stage and the rebellion comes up in your heart. All of us do. That's nothing specific about one individual. That's just human nature. The Bible says rebellion is born in the heart of a child. I'm glad she's doing well. I'm glad she has a man she loves. And I'm glad she has a man who loves her. I thank God for that. I mean, that's the way it's supposed to be. That's what I always desired. That was my whole goal in life. This boy was not happy at home. He wanted to get out. His daddy knew that if he wasn't happy at home, that he was going to get out. He would find a way to get out. So he went ahead and he hated him. Let him go. What's the old saying? If you love something, turn it loose. If it comes back, it loves you. Something like that. I don't remember the exact phraseology, but that's the way it was. He knew that if that boy's heart wasn't at home, then there wasn't no point in having him there. You know, God knows that. That's why God is so long-suffering to me and you. God will allow us to make some foolish mistakes in our life. He doesn't want us to. His word warns us. His spirit will warn us. People in our lives will warn us. But the fact of the matter is, we're still free moral agents, and God will allow us to make some foolish mistakes and love us in spite of that. Thinking about Peter. We'll make foolish mistakes, and God will still love us, and God is long-suffering, and God is not willing that we should perish. He'll go to the uttermost to bring us back, just like those sheep. You'll notice it was still a sheep, even though it wasn't in the fold, and it was still his sheep, and he said that. This is my sheep. You know, in Psalm 23, David self-identified as a sheep. He said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." You know, I self-identify as a sheep. I may have some wolfish tendencies, but I'm a sheep. Say, "Well, you're a wolf in sheep." No, I don't want to be that. I want to be real. I want God to be able to use me. I want to be a blessing to people. I have a hard time with that because I'm not the nicest person in the world. I understand that. God is still working on me, and he's using my wife to help him with that sometimes. But the fact of the matter is, I do want to be a blessing. And God wants me to be a blessing, so he's working with me. You know, one of the things that helps in that? Disappointment. Disappointment will help you. It's never any fun. It's not something you're going to embrace. It's not something you're going to like. But disappointment will help you. Danny Farley was preaching one time. We're teaching a Bible class at Shady Acres one time, and he was talking about Peter and Peter's failure. But he said, you know, one thing about it, he said, past failure makes waiting easier, makes patience easier. So, you know, if you ever fall flat on your face, you won't be quite as fast to get back up and get back out there in the rat race. And that's the way Peter was. Peter was willing to wait on the Lord after the fact. Now, I understand that Paul had a little trouble with him. He said he withstood him to his face. But you know the thing about it is Peter received that. And we find out in the long run that Peter was a real blessing. I'm glad of that. You know, that just goes to show that God sees the raw potential. And he'll work us through a lot of difficult times in order to bring out that potential. That's like Job. Job was doing a good job. Bible said that he was a righteous man. And yet, there was some unrealized potential in Job's life. There were some things in Job's life that Job wasn't aware of, but his friends revealed it. His impatience, his harshness. You realize that I bought a book one time, and it wasn't much of a book. It was a book on prayer, and I was very disappointed when I read the book. And I found that a long time ago. People that don't know anything will write about it. But there was this book on prayer, and I thought, man, this would be a good book. Well, I read it, and it wasn't a good book, but it had something on the fly leaf that was worth the price of the book. It said, prayer is the golden river at which some people kneel and drink, and others die of thirst. And I thought, you know, there's a lot in that. And it had one more little cryptic note there that I really liked. It said, a cup that's filled to the brim with sweet water will never spill a drop of bitter, no matter how hard it's jostled. And I said, those two little notes were worth the price of that book. I want to be filled with sweet water. I want to be filled with the sweet Spirit of God. Because I know people are going to jostle me. You know, you can't go through life without people jostling you. It's just the way it works. But that's the reason God puts us here. It's where they can see the difference between us and them. He went and joined himself to a citizen of the country. And he sent him into the fields to feed swine. Now, this is a Jewish boy. Swine are unclean in the Jewish economy. I don't know if the citizen of that country was thinking about that. He may not have been. The boy may have come up to him and asked him for work, and he, out of the kindness of his heart, gave him a job. Could have been the Lord that put him in the hog pen to remind him who he was, what he was, and where he was. Now, I don't know that his employer was all that magnanimous, because he wanted to eat hog slop and they didn't give it to him. So evidently there wasn't a lot of grace there and a lot of love and a lot of compassion on the part of his master. But you know, that's amazing. That's the way the world is. The world is a harsh taskmaster. The children of Israel found that out in Egypt. The world is a harsh taskmaster. The devil is a harsh taskmaster. It said he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many of my hired servants of my father's have bread and enough? Bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. You know, he never considered that before. You have to get in hard times before you look back. You know, this boy
was a little further down the road than those Israelites were in the desert, in the wilderness. Because they said, we missed the onions and the leeks and the garlics in Egypt. But you know, every one of those things make your breath stink. It's amazing how we long after things we don't need and are not good for us. But this boy at least was realistic enough to realize that his father's hired servants were in a whole lot better shape than he was. He said he came to himself. You know, that's a place we all have to come to. That's what happened to me the night I got saved. Now, I was a lost man. I would backslid. I was lost. But I had to realize some things. I had to come to myself. I said to myself, and I had a good long conversation with myself. People say, you talk to yourself all the time. Sometimes that's the only way you're going to get an intelligent conversation. But I had a long talk with myself, and I said, you know, you are a fool. I never intended to be the mess I was in. I didn't want my life. I never had any plans on my life becoming the wreck it was. So I was talking straight to myself. And, of course, I think a lot of that was because God was encouraging me to talk straight to myself because he was talking straight to me. He convinced me. He presented a very good argument. So finally I said, Lord, I'd rather die and go to hell tonight than spend another day like I am. That's where he wanted me in the first place. Now, it wasn't no fun journey. And the conversation that led up to that decision was not a fun conversation because God was very explicit in his dealing with my heart. And I'm glad he does that. Somebody said, you're awful harsh with those inmates. You know, the thing about it is sometimes that's all it works. That's all it works for me. You got to tell me like it is. And you know, if you'll tell me like it is, I'm not going to like it. But if it's true, and the Holy Spirit amens it, I'm gonna try to apply it to my life. I may not like it. I'm probably not going to hug your neck immediately, but I'll appreciate your honesty and your love and your compassion, because you know that is compassion if you care enough about somebody to tell them the truth. That friend of mine, Donald Newberry, who died and went to hell because of his rebellion. He loved me because I told him the truth. He didn't believe it, but he realized that I did believe it, and I cared enough about him that I didn't object to offending him in order to try to help him. Well, this boy said, I will rise and go to my father. And he said, I will rise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. See, the thing about it is he still had a mistaken attitude. He never was worthy to be his father's son. That was an accident of birth. You realize that you and I are not worthy to be called the children of God? It's not an accident. It was deliberate on God's part. But we didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. If you think that you are so wonderful that you deserve the mercy of God, then sure, you are sadly mistaken. It's the mercy of God that we're not consumed. He said, I will arise and go to my father. You know the thing about it is, the road of to hell is paved with good intention. Purposing that in his heart was one thing, but putting it into practice was a whole other thing. I guarantee you, it was a lot further back to his father's house than it was when he left. His heart was light. He had all kinds of plans. He just knew the world was going to love him. And they did, as long as he had money. That's the way the world is. His fair weather friends loved him. But you know the amazing thing about it? He may have had some legitimate friends. Some of those people might have really cared about him. But blood's thicker than water. There arose a great famine. The whole country was hurting. When it comes to us four no more, when there's not much going around, they might have helped him had everything been going good. But God specifically picked a time when things were not going good. People say, you really believe God would do that? I believe God had caused the whole world to be taxed just so Jesus could be born in Bethlehem. I expect he probably had something to do with that. So, you know, that was a hard choice that boy made. Coming back in rags, smelling like a hog pen, no money. He didn't know what kind of reception he was going to have from his father. He was hoping for mercy. I believe it, maybe in the back of his mind, he knew enough about his daddy to think he might forgive me. He might put me to work. He's a good man. He's a man with a tender heart and a kind spirit. He might forgive me and allow me to work for him. Won't have to pay me much. If he'll just keep a roof over my head and give me a bite to eat, I'll be happy. He was on his way back. You know, he didn't even get to the house. Amen. That father was out on the porch watching. You know, I believe that was a habitual practice on that old man's part. I believe ever since the day that boy walked away, that his father was waiting for him and praying for him and loving him. Now, boy, might have been weak. I'm sure he was. He hadn't been eating. And he might not have been, his feet were pretty heavy. But not as heavy as his heart. But he was going in the right direction. And that father saw him, and that put wings to his feet. His father ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. But you know, the boy had to say what he had to say. You know, sometimes you just got to get right. It may not be no fun. It may not, you know, the person that you've wronged may not require it, but you've got to get right. So he poured out his heart to his daddy, and his daddy wasn't even paying no attention to that. He said, hey, he said, get him a robe. He said, get him the ring. Get him some shoes. He said, slaughter the fatted calf. My son who was lost is back. And they were rejoicing. The servants were rejoicing, but there was no joy in Mudville for that older brother. You know, I doubt that him and that brother were ever reconciled. But the fact of the matter is, there probably never was much of a relationship there in the first place. He was the baby of the family. And the older brother probably was jealous because he felt like his daddy gave him more attention than he did. He said, he went off and wasted your money and told him exactly how he spent it. Well, you know, evidently, he'd been keeping pretty close eye on him. You know, you're not doing your daddy any favor when you remind him of what his baby boy is doing when he's off out in sin. That's cruel. He'd been better off to hide the thing than to rub his daddy's nose in. But I'm glad it didn't affect his daddy's attitude toward the younger boy. So, that oldest boy didn't receive him. You know, the thing about it is, if a person ever messes up, it's going to cost some things. You may never be what you could have been at one time, but you don't have to stay in the hog pen. There may be some, the devil's going to tell you, you can't get right. He'll tell you, you can't get right. There ain't nobody going to forgive you. There ain't nobody loves you. You blew it. That I guarantee you, every step that he made back toward his father's house, he heard that voice in his ear. And that might have been true about the brother, but it wasn't true about the father. You know, the thing about it is, sometimes God's people can be pretty merciless and unforgiving and cruel. But the thing about it is, that's still no excuse not to live for God. You might mess up, but the thing about it is, you need to get back. You need to get back in the Father's house. You need to get back in the Father's service. I promise you, all God requires for a servant is a willing heart. If you're willing to be what you're supposed to do and allow Him to do what He needs to do in your life, I promise you there's never been a believer that God would not receive again. It's about relationship. You know, the thing about it is, the Bible says in John chapter 1 that Jesus Christ is the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And you know, the amazing thing about light is it reveals. That's why most people don't want to talk about the things of God. They say, I don't talk about religion or politics. Well, I don't talk about religion or politics either. Well, once in a while, I'll make an ill-advised remark about politics, but I shouldn't. I need to just leave it alone, let God sort it out. But they'll say, I don't talk about religion or politics. I said, we're not talking about religion, friend. We're talking about God. So that's religion. No, that's not religion. I said, now, religion is a result of revelation. I said, when God illuminates the human heart, there is only three ways that a person can respond. The first and the most common is rebellion. You know, the thing about it is, they're not going to hear God talking, preacher. They're going to get mad at you. Who do you think you are telling me? It's my life. I ain't hurting nobody. It ain't none of your business how I live my life. That's rebellion. God, you didn't tell them. God spoke to their heart. I had a guy walk up to me one time. He said, I don't think drinking's wrong. I said, okay. He said, do you think drinking's wrong? I said, what difference does it make what I think? You told me what you thought. Well, I don't think drinking's wrong. I said, then why aren't we talking about drinking? What do you mean? I said, I didn't say a word about drinking. I said, if you don't think drinking's wrong, why is this conversation even taking place? Well, I don't want to talk to you. I said, I didn't think you did. But I said, you're the one who started it. Well, I knew you didn't think drinking was, you thought drinking was wrong. I said, that's because God told you drinking was wrong. And you figured I might agree with God. I said, that's where the problem lies. I said, I don't care if you drink. He said, you don't? I said, it ain't my life. I said, you're a free moral agent. God gave you the right to go to hell if you chose to go to hell. I said, who am I to tell you you can't do something God said you could? Well, that's pretty hard. I said, not as hard as what you said. I don't understand that. I said, I don't think that's true. I said, I really believe you do understand that. You know, the truth of the matter is, most of us understand a whole lot more than we want to acknowledge. But the first and most common response to God beginning to deal with our heart is rebellion. We get mad. We get mad at the preacher, we get mad at the church, we get mad at our parents, we get mad at God, we get mad at the world, we get mad at ourselves. That's just the first most common response to conviction. And then the next one is because most people have had a little exposure to Christianity in America. Maybe not a lot, and maybe not a good clear-cut exposure to Christianity, but most people have know enough about it that they get under conviction when God begins to speak to their heart. And then, God forbid, they start doing things. That's the worst thing. That's the worst mistake you can make, is start doing things. That's religion. All it's going to do is disappoint you and frustrate you and stand between you and God. And then the third response is repentance. Acknowledge God's right, you're wrong. God's right, you're wrong. It's not an act, it's an attitude. A lot of people say, well, you know, if you repent, you got to do this, that, something. No. If you repent, then you're going to do some stuff. But it starts with an attitude. I'm wrong, God's right. You say, what are you wrong about? Everything. I was on my way to a prison revival one time down not too far from San Antonio, and I got all the way to Columbus, which was a long way from where I started, and I realized I didn't bring any of the printed material. I didn't bring any Bibles, and I didn't bring any of the little plastic trays that we carried into prison. And I thought, oh, no. And I was already running. I wasn't late, but I was close. And I said, I'm going to have to turn around and go all the way back home and get that stuff. That's going to throw me at least 2 hours late. I said, I'm going to have to turn around. And I saw a sign on the side of the road that said, San Antonio, 114 miles. And I drove on, and I was looking for a place to turn around. I saw a sign that said, San Antonio, 110 miles. You know, if I hadn't found a place to turn around, I could have kept telling myself, I'm going to have to turn around and go back. But every sign I passed would have shown me to be closer to San Antonio and further away from where I needed to be. That's the way life is. You can tell where you're going by the road signs that you pass. You can tell whether you're right with God. You can tell whether you're what you ought to be. If you have any knowledge of truth at all in your life, and if you were raised around church, you know enough to go to hell. You also know enough to evaluate your life. And the Holy Spirit of God, even if you're not a believer, the Holy Spirit of God will prick your conscience. That's how he saves people. It's to use the light they've been given to reveal the shortcomings in their life. And you know what the thing about it is, what God does something in your life, do something about it. That's the thing. Just do something about it. Well, I'm going to. When? When are you going to? You realize that the road of life is paved with flat squirrels who couldn't make their mind up. Do something. Make a decision. And I mean, follow through on it. If you know it's right, do it. That's all. You know, think about that. That's all God expects. Just do it. Now then, do it. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight.